flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And so while John the Baptist fulfilled this role for the time of Christ's first coming, there will be another person, another Elijah character, who will come in the spirit and power of Elijah and will do this for the second coming as well.
Now in verses 6 through 8, we see an unidentified voice directing the prophet to declare the frailty of sinful humanity in contrast to the faithfulness of God's promises. Verse 6, the voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field." What happens to that? The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Here we have a clear understanding of how God preserves his word. Not only inspires it, gives it, but preserves it. In contrast, as man falls, God's word stands. We come then, and my text is in verse 9, but 9 through 11, we see the inhabitants of Jerusalem are told to announce elsewhere throughout Judea the coming of the Lord and the regathering of his people to their land. So 9, 10, and 11, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And here the coming kingdom, the reward that will come with Christ's second coming. So I wanted to direct your attention to the end of verse 9, where in all of the glory of the coming of the Lord, and to summarize the entire concept of the coming of the Lord, we have his birth celebrated in the Christmas season, and then this week where we celebrate remembering his death, horrible death on the cross, but today his resurrection, and all of this to accomplish the work of salvation of men. When we realize this, we are deeply within us self-focused. It's all about us. From the time we're a little baby, it's all about us. The idea is saying, you know, if I happen to be uncomfortable, I'm just going to let people know. If I'm bored, I'm going to let people know. I'm going to make things upsetting enough where you take me out to something interesting going on. It's all about us. And as parents, we understand that, and we kind of appreciate that because we can't have a conversation with them. You know, we let them express themselves as they will. We need to grow out of that. The Apostle Paul says that he put aside childish things when it's time to grow up. So. I understand and feel deeply the gratitude for my salvation. I understand that I was at risk. I understand that my destiny was hell. And I am thrilled that his death and resurrection allows me to bypass that, to go to heaven. But in this verse 9, it talks about the good tidings. I thought it was interesting that the Greek translation, the Septuagint of this verse, uses our word for gospel to translate bring us good tidings, and it's used twice. The idea of our gospel, the coming of the Lord, our gospel, the emphasis needs to be, and this is an attitude correction I'm trying to give you this morning, Easter morning. It needs to be, behold your God, not yourself. Behold your God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. You see? Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I need to turn that down, don't I? Important message from CVS. Make sure I didn't miss that. Bring us to God. That's the whole point of it. It's not so much you getting a benefit. It's bringing you to God. You see? Just a slight attitude adjustment. John Gill says, nigh to God, who with respect to communion were afar off from him, and in peace and reconciliation with him, who were enemies to him by wicked works, and that we might have freedom of access with boldness unto God. This is the concept that what we didn't have was God. In our salvation, it's not about we get to go to heaven, we get to walk on streets of gold. It's that we get to be connected to God. Let me share with you just a few points. The good news is not primarily, it is, but it's not primarily our deliverance from sin and hell. If we can settle on this as a priority thing, we're in good shape. It is God himself who will satisfy us forever. All of our benefits come from our union with God. We owe everything to that. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. See, what was the thing that he was looking for? Isaiah 58:11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul. Where does the satisfaction come from? Not even your pleasure, your deliverance, but being with him. Satisfy thy soul and drought. Make fat thy bones. There shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. So the greatest privileges of salvation are justification and the imputation of Christ's righteousness, that we might become the sons of God. Now, if you're not a deeply theological person, those words might be a little hazy to you. But to bring us to God, Jesus had to solve our greatest problem. And that is, we were alienated in the sense of a flower plucked from its vine. We were plucked from the source of life. God gave us life, lent us life, and sin pulls us away from that. And while that flower doesn't immediately fall to dust, it is dying, and so are we apart from Christ. So he had to solve that. The two things, justification, what does justification do? It removes our record of that separating sin. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, not by works, we have peace with God. There's the rejoining, the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What about the imputation? If justification removes our record of separating sin, imputation gives us Christ's record of God's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ did not commit a sin, that we might be made, and notice this, not the righteousness of men, not even the perfect righteousness of men, but the righteousness of God in him. That's what we are given. Part of our problem was erased. The other part of our problem was supplanted. But even these great and wonderful truths are not the final aim of the gospel. So secondly, I want you to ask with me, what is the greatest treasure promised by the good news? The question I want to ask is, why is it good news to you personally that God declares you righteous with your justification? Why is it good news to you that God clothes you with his righteousness? Now see, what's your first response? What's your first answer to this? If you say, because I don't want to go to hell, or because having a guilty conscience is horrible, or because I want to go to heaven. Well, I understand that, and all of that I think is true, but the point is, this is the result of your self-focus. Because it's still in your thinking all about you. Your self-focus has caused you to miss the final purpose of the good news, that God himself is the ultimate gift promised by the gospel. If you do not treasure him most of all, the many gifts, all these things we were talking about, his many gifts are not truly good news. See, the question is this: would you be happy in heaven if God were not there? You get the gold streets, you see? So the third point is this: the greatest treasure promised by the good news is a loving connection to God. So long ago, Moses wanted to behold his God. Exodus 33:11. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. David wanted to behold his God. Psalm 27:4-8. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord. Not because it's better than where I'm living now. And to inquire in his temple. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. It's a little different than seeking his salvation. That's about us. Salvation is rescue. But seeking him, that's the goal. Again, in Psalm 63:1-2, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That's where we live. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. In the worship relationship, when the heart itself bows before God, when we honor him as God, this is when we come the closest, at least David felt, to seeing him, to understanding him. So let me ask this question. How, let's try to be practical here, how may we behold our God? Well, again, you know what the self-focus does? It turns us into people looking for mystical visions. You know, but we cannot see him with our physical eyes. There's a reason for this. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. So there it goes. All the people talking about their vision of God, no. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible. Can't see him. The only wise God, honor and glory forever and ever. 1 Timothy 6:16. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. There's a division in the light that we can't discern, you see, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So, let us not seek a physical vision. What may we seek? We may see him in his works. This is the way David thought it through. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory, the shining glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Look what he has made, how he's created things. In this you see intricacy, you see inventiveness, you see appreciation of beauty, you see all of these amazing things. Psalm 77, 11 to 13. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? The greatness of God was seen by what he had accomplished. Romans 1, 19 to 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, within the heart of man. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things, that was our problem with physical vision, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, not with physical eye, being understood, perceived by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You may see his eternal power. You may see his Godhead, that there is an ultimate one causing all of this. You can see this in his works. But again, we may see him in his word, and why we at Open Door urge you to spend quality time with the word of God. Psalm 119:10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. So what did he do? Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. He went to what God had said. Psalm 119:57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. How do I take that portion? I have said I would keep thy words. He went to the word. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God actually spoke by them. These are God's words. Again, we may see him, and most perfectly, in his Son. In John 14, 8 to 10, and I give you the extended quote here because I want to take you in on the story. Philip said unto him, Lord, this is resurrected Christ, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Not the resurrected Lord, but talking to the one who would be resurrected. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the works. To see really Christ in his actions and his words is to see the Father, because he was representing him. Hebrews 1:1-3, God, who at sundry times, in diverse manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being, notice, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. If you grasp who Christ is, then you have seen the Father. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5, what we read earlier. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight the desert, in the desert a highway for our God. For every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall be, and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. This is the glory of the triune God. This is capital O-R-D, Lord. This is Jehovah, God. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah 60, 1-3. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. You think of the darkness that sin bred of ignorance. Ignorance is like darkness, walking in darkness, not knowing where things really are. Light comes, and you say, oh, there's the path out, you see. Darkness cover the earth, gross darkness, the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. Many of us as Gentiles have done that. kings to the brightness of thy rising. In Christ we see the glory of God. Isaiah 66:18, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I shall gather all nations and tongues. They shall come and see my glory. John 1:14, the word was made flesh. The Logos was made flesh. This is Christ. Dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory of Christ, which is the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was a true reflection of his Father God. All right, there is a catch. Seeing God demands spiritual discernment. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man, this read here, the unsaved man, you see, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Because why? They are spiritually discerned. Without the Spirit, without the indwelling Holy Spirit within you, you cannot understand this stuff. The unsaved see man-made idols as gods. Their darkness has been that great. But this affects their discernment. Listen to Psalm 115, and then we're going to see this reflected through the scripture. Psalm 115, 4-8. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Men have put it together. They have mouths, these idols, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have I, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. All these things they have, but they're useless. Then notice this. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. The eyes and the ears don't work when you make that your God. Psalm 135, 15-18. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. So when God spoke to Isaiah and said, I'm bringing judgment upon these people, but I want you to preach to them. And he says, how's that going to work? Verses 9 and 10 of Isaiah 6. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. The actual preaching is for some a condemnation because it comes upon their ears, but they do not perceive it. It comes upon their eyes, but they do not believe it. And they judge themselves unworthy of it. Jeremiah 5:21, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. You see it, you recognize it. Now it's talking about, it's because you've turned from God. You've made these other impotent things your God. Ezekiel 12:2, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not, have ears to hear, they hear not, for they are a rebellious house. In the New Testament, Matthew 13:13-15, Christ says, ask the question, why are you using parables? It's hard for these people to understand. He says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and not understand, seeing you shall see and not shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, heavy. Their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed. That's why they're not seeing. It's a choice. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Lest they be healed, changed from the way they are, they're saying, I can't hear, I can't see it. John 12:40, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. He, the God of this world. Acts 28:26, saying, go ye unto this people, say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. Romans 8:11-8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. Conclusion. Behold your God. You have to have eyes to see. You have to have ears to hear. So be sure of your salvation. On this day, this Resurrection Sunday, the focus is upon the great work that Christ did and accomplished for your salvation. Receive it. 2 Peter 1:10a, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Then focus on the greatest privilege of the saints. That is our vital or living, eternal, loving connection to our God and Creator and Savior. Behold your God. Let's pray. Father, we give to you our heart. Help us to grow up, to stop being so childishly demanding that everything be our way and that everything that happens suit us. We thank you for our salvation, for our rescue, for our deliverance from hell and sin. But Father, we are most grateful because you have brought us to yourself. Deliver us from the world of sin that we might be delivered to you. In this process of spiritual adoption, you have claimed us as your own, but you are in the process of changing us into the image of Christ, your natural born son. We ask that you might help us then to lift our eyes, to seek you through eyes that now can see, because we're not focused on the false gods and taking our cue from them. But you who created man in your own image, we look to you. We look to you through your creation, through your word, and primarily through your son, Jesus. We ask that you might open our hearts and our minds to realize that our greatest privilege is being united with you, being taken as sons of God into the very family of God, and that for all eternity. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.